Well, I'm batching it this weekend. Juanita and the family are up in Grand Prairie visiting her side of the family. And so it's me and the dog. I'm dog sitting. And me and Hugo. Yeah. And we're bonding. And we've been running together. But he got into the brambles last night. So when I was supposed to be working on my PowerPoints, the time I had appointed, I was brushing brambles out of the dog's hair and cutting them out, and it took me about an hour. So I think there might be treasure in heaven for me for that. I'm not sure, but anyhow, it's good to be with you. It's good to open up God's Word together with you and to be able to continue on in our sermon series, Summer Psalms. And today I've selected Psalm 1, Psalm 1. So if you want to turn over in your Bibles to Psalm 1, just this short psalm to begin the book of Psalms, six verses in all. Psalm 1. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in a way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. May God bless his word to us today, Still Heights. Let's pray together. Oh, Father in heaven, we thank you, God, that you have given us these precious words in Psalm 1. And Lord, we thank you for the entirety of the scriptures, for they truly speak life, Lord, into us. And we thank you, God, that the author of these scriptures is your Son, Jesus Christ, the living Word. And so we just open ourselves up to you, Holy Spirit, and all that you want to impress and breathe into our lives today from this psalm. We ask, God, that you would protect our minds, Lord, and our hearts, that we would seal up these words in us, Lord, and we would mix them with faith, that they would not slip away from us, God, because we haven't focused on them today and given you our full attention. So, Lord, bless us today in our message. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, today we are looking at Psalm 1. This is the introductory psalm to the rest of the other 149 psalms in the Psalter, which is a word we use for the book of Psalms. And in some ways, this psalm serves as like a cipher, a decoder for us to help us interpret the rest of the other 149 psalms. It's this comparison between the righteous and the wicked. The righteous trust in God and his word, and the wicked do not. The ungodly may prosper by enjoying worldly benefits and pleasures for a season, but ultimately the scriptures tell us that they will become like chaff and will not dwell in God's presence, and they will face eternal separation from God on Judgment Day. This is a synopsis. This is an overview of Psalm 1. Well, let's look a little deeper into what this psalm says to us today. Well, blessed is the one who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of the sinners, or sit down in the company of the mockers. We see by these triplets that the psalmist used, there's three sets of triplets. There's the walk, stand, sit. There's in the counsel, in the way, in the company, and then there's the wicked, the sinners, and the mockers. And the godly person avoids participating in this seemingly downward digression of the wicked, as the psalmist has poetically set up the structure of this psalm. So if we find happiness and joy by avoiding the ungodly, as the psalmist says, and their sinful pursuits. Well, what about the example of Jesus? I think many of us have read Psalm 1 and we go, yeah, but what about Jesus? He was like a friend of sinners and he hung out with the tax collectors and the prostitutes and the undesirables of his society and day. And yes, this is true, but the important distinction here with Jesus is that he didn't participate in their sinful behavior or celebrate it. He was there to be with them, to love them, and point out for them the way of the kingdom. So being a Christian doesn't mean that we just vault ourselves off or seal ourselves off from the rest of the world and live in some desert monastery or on the top of some piling and with a pedestal up there, or sorry, a platform like one guy did, one of the desert fathers way back in the day, and he's up there for decades thinking that somehow that would be a testimony to God. No, God has called us to be what? Salt and light in the world, but not of the world. We are called to be, this is one of my favorite illustrations that I use with my kids, and they probably are very tired of it, but they're not here today. Maybe they're watching online. Kids, if you're watching online, you're going to hear it one more time. That we're called to be thermostat people, not thermometer people, right? God uses us to help be a people of influence, not just people who respond weakly to the negative environment, the negative influences around them, and join people in sin. We are called to be influencers for Christ. So for instance, on Friday night after my hockey game at Londonderry Arena, I joined a circle of fellow hockey players out in the parking lot, and we are playing in this summer league together, and I thought I'll join in with the conversation, and you know, I watched my language and politely turned down a beer. That's my own personal conviction, and we just shared a good time together, you know, doing post-game analysis and discussing why the Oilers made such an early exit from the playoffs this year. Lots of conversation about that. Anyways, I joined this summer league because I want, you know, I'm hoping that I can enjoy some good competitive exercise playing hockey, but I also want to be an influence on people who don't know Christ. I'm praying that God will give me a chance through the course of the summer to share the hope that I have in the gospel with some of my fellow hockey players. And this is a fine line at times because, you know, the Bible says bad company corrupts good character. Bad company corrupts good character. And certainly the psalmist for Psalm 1 would echo that sentiment. So we need to choose wisely who we yoke ourselves up with. Okay, so that stands true in business, picking business partners, in our friendships, and also, most importantly, I believe, in marriage, where I think that the Bible clearly teaches that as believers, we should marry other believers, not non-believers, because Paul says, what fellowship does light have with darkness? So we need to work through the relationships of our lives. And does that mean we never have any non-Christian friends? Of course not. Does that mean that we don't deal with non-Christian business associates? No. But I just be careful how you yoke yourself up, because some of those yokes are permanent and they can have a lifelong consequence, especially in the area of marriage. And may I add that it's not always through an in-person interaction that we can be influenced by evil. We can walk along, stand, sit, expose ourselves to evil influences. Certainly, media can have a huge impact on our thinking and our behavior. What are you listening to on Spotify? What are you listening to? What are you feeding your mind with constantly? What are you watching on Netflix? What are you doing on social media? And what are you reading? What are you reading on Kindle? You are the gatekeeper of your mind and your affections. You need to be discerning. You know, just recently I thought, I'm going to read an old C.S. Lewis Chronicles of Narnia, Prince Caspian, I think it is. I don't think I've ever read through the whole book. And it's so easy at night maybe just to pick up your tablet or whatever and scroll on social or just go to Netflix or whatever, and you're going to bed with those final images. And so I've been reading through this book, and you know what? I just feel like when I go to bed, things are better. My mind, it just, I don't know what it is. But anyways, all I'm saying is, what are you listening to? What are you watching? What are you interacting with? What are you reading? You are the gatekeeper of your mind and your affections, and you need to be discerning. If you continually just, you're feeding yourselves night and day with these sinful influences and surround yourself with negative people or people that are trying to influence you in a evil way, before long, mark my words, you will be mocking your own faith and even those around you who are trying to follow what the Bible teaches. That is that downward digression that the psalmist writes about. And we'll be mocking those who are really trying to practice the Bible. And we won't even catch ourselves. It would be this frog in the kettle effect before too long. Well, blessed is the one who does not. We have this negative example of a godly person, and we have a positive one next. Blessed is the one who delights in the law of the Lord and meditates on the scriptures day and night. The psalmist here uses the law of the Lord. I believe it's bigger, has a bigger context than just the law of Moses, but it encompasses all of the scriptures. Certainly we can read that into that as Christians and New Testament and New Covenant believers. Well, Pastor Paul Washer tells a story of this first-year college student who he just really wanted to join the football team, and so he meets with the coach, and he's sharing about his dream to play on the big team, and the coach listens to him, and then he instructs the student, hey, meet me down at the local beach at 6 a.m. tomorrow morning. So the student meets with the coach the next morning, and he thinks he's going to be running wind sprints, and instead the coach invites him to walk out into the ocean with him. And as they go further into the water, the student's feet can no longer touch the bottom because he's shorter than the coach, who's a much larger man. And then the coach puts his hands on this player's head, and he plunges him under the water. And at first, the player, the student, he thinks, well, the coach is testing me to see how long I can hold my breath. However, the coach doesn't let up, and the student begins to run out of air. Thinking his coach is really trying to drown him, he starts kicking and punching and fighting and gnawing on the guy's hands. With all his strength, he's trying to get free. And just when he thinks he's going to die under the water, the coach releases him and pulls him up out of the water, and he takes him back to the shore, and he says to the student, son, if you want to play football on this team, you need to want to win as much as you want to breathe. The blessed person that the psalmist talks about here, that person delights in God's word so much that they meditate on it day and night. Sorry, they don't watch media day and night. They meditate on God's word. For the ancient Hebrew, they learned God's word primarily through memorization. Only the priests and the scribes had access to the written scriptures, the scrolls. So biblical meditation is one of the essentials of the Christian life. And it takes time. As I've been alone this weekend, especially yesterday, you know, there's something beautiful about quietness and prolonged periods of quietness. And as I was thinking and praying about this message, you know, just the clarity of my mind. Thank God for those times when we have uninhibited, clear space, free of distractions, and we can just dial in and ask the Holy Spirit to work in our minds and do the deep bidding in our hearts as we meditate on God's word. And through biblical meditation, it becomes like this mental filter that we can begin to process other things that we're interacting with day in and day out. And it's the foundation of our worldview, because we all have one. Whether we say we do or we don't, we all have a worldview. We all have a filter that we process life and make decisions from. And the biblical filter not only helps us to know God better, but as Paul says, it enables us to take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ, 2 Corinthians 10, 5b. So this term meditate can be, some people have likened it to a cow ruminating, you know, chewing its cud. And so out of that food, it produces this milk. And we need to study and memorize and read and listen to and meditate on God's word like newborn babies, Peter says. Crave it. Pure spiritual milk, the word of God, so that we may grow up in our salvation now that we have tasted and seen that the Lord is good and his promises are true. 1 Peter 2:2. So another characteristic of the godly is, blessed is the one who is like a tree planted by streams of water, in which yields its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither, whatever in all it does, they prosper. In all that they do, they prosper. Well, 37 years ago, this December, out in St. Dominic's Field in Northeast Edmonton, I confessed to God that I was tired of living like a tumbleweed. That's the words I used there as I called out, cried out to God. I was tired of being blown around by my own sinful desires, by the influence and practices of my friends. I cried out to God that night and I said, Lord, make me into a tree, God. Let me send my branches out into, and let me flourish. Send my roots down into something that's deep and meaningful. God, I want to live a meaningful life. And little did I know that God would answer that prayer in profound ways through the seasons of my life and continues to do that. This biblical image of the tree planted by the streams of water is a deeply meaningful biblical icon for me, as some of you are like very, very aware of, who've sat and listened to me on Sunday after Sunday. And it's this beautiful, beautiful example, this tree planted by the streams of living water. It's this beautiful example of how God grows us. Sometimes it's incremental, but the incremental certainly can become exponential as we continue to just allow the Holy Spirit to work through us. And as we seasonally work and walk with God, season after season, God grows us up strong and straight, like a tree planted by the life-giving waters of God. Not only does Psalm 1's tree yield its fruit in seasons, its leaves do not wither during a drought, because it's planted by the streams. Its roots go down deep, deep, drawing the vital nutrients and the water from God's life-giving word. Folks, how's your spiritual vitality doing? How's your spiritual vitality doing? Are you producing fruit? Are you allowing God to bring pruning into your life? Is your character being developed? Is your witness growing for Christ? Or are you experiencing drought-like conditions? Are your leaves starting to wilt? Are they getting necrotic? Are they getting yellow and kind of chipped away on the edges? No tree can exist without water. Water is life to the plant kingdom. And God's word is like living water, and we need to send our roots into it. No roots, no fruit. No roots, no fruit. The exterior of our faith can look Christianly for a season. But what about when the drought comes? If we haven't sunk our roots deep into God's word, then we will not prosper in our faith. And this is the next characteristic of the godly person, the righteous person, the blessed person. They prosper in all, in whatever they do, says the psalmist. Well, this is quite the statement, isn't it? It really is quite a statement. Is the psalmist just talking like a kind of a naive hyperbole? Is he just plain overselling it? They will prosper in all that they do? Well, when we read Psalm 37, verse 7, it seems like it's the opposite. The evil prosper, says the psalmist, and succeed in their wicked schemes. And then we read in Psalm 44, 22, quite the opposite for the godly. We honored you, God, for your sake, for we face death all day long, but we're being like sheep led to slaughter. So is this notion that God prospers the godly in all that they do, just is it a contradiction in Scripture? Is it? Well, I think we find the answer to this paradox when we look at what it means to prosper from a biblical perspective. And at the heart of that biblical perspective is Christ the Messiah and Christ suffering on the cross. It's as we'll see, I believe it's through Christ's work on the cross, that he causes the righteous to prosper in all that they do. So let's see what it says. Well, it's easy for the prosperity preacher to cite verse 3 and claim, see, the godly will be blessed with wealth and health. But any biblically discerned believer knows that people of faith get sick. They suffer. They go through hardships. They aren't always blessed with material wealth. And even when they faithfully follow Jesus. So how do we account for this? Well, I believe that it's through Christ's sacrifice on the cross that we're able to prosper in all we do, and we can be genuinely called righteous despite our imperfect lives. So let me briefly share with you some passages that help support this. First of all, when God allows us to suffer, he not only can redeem it if we're willing, but he can use it in a very powerful way. Psalm 119, and there's a greater section there, 67 to 75, but essentially what that says is, before I was afflicted, said the psalmist, I went astray. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I obey your word. It was good for me to be afflicted so that I might learn your decrees. Isn't that an amazing passage of Scripture? Doesn't that bring purpose and meaning to our suffering, that God brings purpose to it? The Apostle Paul teaches us that in our weaknesses, we experience God's strength and grace. 2 Corinthians 12, 8 through 10. He also assures us that whatever good we do in this world, whatever good we do in this world in Jesus' name, we will be rewarded by the Lord. You can read about that in Ephesians 6, 8. In addition, consider this. If God didn't spare his only son on our behalf, right, for our sake, and allowed him to suffer on the cross, how much more? How much more will he graciously give us all things so that in our hardships we can become more than conquerors through God's word and through Christ's love, and that because we know that in all things, says Paul in Romans 8, 28, that God works for the good for those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. God causes all things, whatever we do in his name for our good. Even our afflictions, God redeems. Through Jesus' afflictions on the cross, we have become what? Justified, made right with God. Through faith in Jesus, we have become righteous. And in all things, we prosper through Christ's power working through us for his glory. Read about that through Romans 8 in particular, verses 32 through 37 and verse 28. So through our faith in Jesus' work on the cross, God causes us to prosper in all things. And makes us holy through Jesus' shed blood. We have right standing in the assembly of the righteous because of our confession as Christ, as our Lord. But not so the wicked. And so, you know, when we look at people that are unbelievers, wicked is a difficult word. And we all do wicked things. We all sin, even though we're Christians. You know, another word for people who don't, or unbelievers, or ungodly. But the psalmist here is using the term wicked. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. I'm not a farmer, but when harvest season hits, the chaff is flying all over the place, and it's worthless. It just gets in your hair and your face and sticks to you. That's what the psalmist uses as an illustration of the wicked. Therefore, the wicked will not stand up in the day of judgment, nor will they be in the assembly of the righteous, says the psalmist. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction and vanity. They will perish because of one primary sin, and this is that sin, that they failed to repent and believe in God and the message of the gospel. They have committed treason against God. God is a faithful judge. You might be asking, what about the people that never heard the gospel? They will stand before God and God will judge them accordingly. But we know that it's through the message of the cross that people are saved. This is the only message that can save someone. And so we will leave that up to God to judge. Our mandate, our mission is to go to the ends of the world and declare the good news of what? The coming of the kingdom. The kingdom is coming and Christ is returning and he is Lord and Savior. Well, Michael Frazee was born into the business as the son of a notorious New York mafia boss. He was portrayed by actor Joseph Bono in Martin Scorsese's 1990 film, Goodfellas. Frazee's he worked his way up through the ranks of the mob through the 1980s and the 90s, and at the peak of his criminal activity, he was generating up to $8 million a week through scamming the government by embezzling gasoline taxes. Must have been a smart crook. So in 1986, at the age of 35, Michael was listed by Fortune magazine. I didn't realize they wanted to, you know, to lift up these good standing citizens of America in print, but apparently they do. In Fortune magazine in 1986, he was number 18 of the 50 most powerful mob bosses in America. And speaking in a recent interview, he explained that of those 50, 47 of them are now dead, and 2 are incarcerated in life sentences. That leaves 49, and himself makes 50, for the Lord watches over the way of the righteous. but the way of the wicked perishes. Friends, Zizi eventually went to jail for 5 years for his crimes, but after being out for 13 months on parole, he violated that parole, and he was given another four-year sentence. And it was in that sentence, three of those years he spent in maximum security, and he just struggled with the isolation. He said, I was desperate. I turned to the Lord and looked for that relationship. I was challenging God at that point. I wanted to know if he was real, and so I began reading the Bible, and I started to read it and prepare myself for my upcoming trial. He said, I came out of there believing with all my heart that the Bible is God's word and that Jesus is the risen Savior, based upon what I saw in the scriptures, and the evidence seemed very solid. He said, I studied while I was in jail. I studied. I had nothing but time on my hands, 24/7. Talk about some solitude. What else was I going to do, he said. It was a time God really used to grow my knowledge of his word and to really change my heart. There's a guy who meditated on God's word day and night. Today, Michael uses his former experiences to benefit others, from business executives to at-risk young people. And he tells everyone he meets that they can change. But that change is temporary, but true transformation comes through Christ. And that type of transformation is permanent. And he adds, if God can not only forgive me, but turn my entire life around, then what can he do? He can do that for anyone. So here's a man who was hellbound. He was like the chaff. There was not a lot of good in his life. But then God afflicted him. And he caused him to read the Bible, and he began to sink his roots deep into God's word. And he came to life in Christ through faith in the gospel. And now he's like this tree planted by the streams of living water, whom thousands of people come to sit under and to hear this simple story about this sinner who was set free by the gospel of Jesus Christ, and how the Lord watched over him and he spared his life from death, and he gave him new hope. A new purpose in Christ. Folks, Psalm 1 reminds us that the primary difference between the godly and the ungodly is that those who trust in Jesus will live in God's blessing, and those who reject Jesus Christ will eventually perish. Those who trust in God and his word find blessing. They find happiness. Happiness is part of the blessing of God now and forevermore. Do you want to be blessed in this life beyond worldly circumstances? Then I encourage you, I challenge you to delight in Christ more than the air you breathe, and sink your roots deeply into his life-giving work. Amen. Well, for application this morning, first thing I want to say is identify those people in your life who are having a sinful influence on your life, and ask the Lord for wisdom. Ask the Lord for wisdom concerning your future relationship with them. Okay? Ask the Lord for wisdom. Whether you should continue to stay in friendship with these people if they're having a negative influence on your life in a sinful way. Don't get all self-righteous about it, but just be humble before the Lord. And sometimes we have to part ways. That's just the way of the kingdom. Secondly, do a weekly inventory, okay? Do a weekly inventory on your media intake. just get out a book or a piece of paper or put it on your laptop or tablet or phone or whatever, and do an intake, do an inventory. What am I listening to day in and day out? What am I watching? How much time am I spending? And then determine whether you're really meditating on God's word or you're just meditating on media. Meditating on media. Pastor Darren said, don't meditate on media. Okay, there you go. Thirdly, I want to challenge you to commit to a 30-day Bible challenge. And keep a daily study journal of what God is teaching you, prayer requests, and questions that you don't have answers for yet, and write them down. And maybe out of that 30-day challenge that will advance into reading the Bible through, the entire Bible through in a year. But start with 30 days and just be consecutive. I just went through a 25-day push-up challenge to raise awareness for mental health, and every day I got on Facebook and did my 25 push-ups. Thank you, Brian, for nominating me. I nominated Gord and a bunch of other people. But you know, it was a good discipline, and I actually enjoyed it by the end. And so do a 30-day challenge and just commit yourself to doing that every day. Okay, so lastly, I want to encourage you to actively participate in with your church family as we move into this fall with our D6 discipleship series. And I'm really excited about this. I shared some details on my pastor update. If you didn't see it this week, you can look on our website. And this is going to be an alignment series, so we're encouraging all the life groups, the children, the youth, our adult life groups, to track along with this series on D6 discipleship, coming out of Deuteronomy 6. That's where the D6 term comes from. And so join a life group. If you're not part of a life group, then call the office. Talk to David Drager, who's leading our life groups, adult life groups. You can check them out online. I think we're updating that. And also pick up a daily devotional guide. So there's a daily age-appropriate devotional guide that goes that we're going to offer. It won't be here for 2 weeks, but you can put an order in at the office. We'll have them as soon as they come, and we'll have them out in the lobby as well. Or if you're watching online, call the office. And then thirdly, just plan to be in the regular rhythm of Sunday worship, whether that's online or here in the sanctuary, and come and just let's journey together through this series, this sermon series called Beginnings. So that's the application I have for you this morning. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word to us today. And Lord, I pray, God, that you would grow us into oaks of righteousness. Lord, that you would just work in us and continue to help us to send our roots deep into your word, Lord, and to be fruit-bearing, to be vitalized by the Holy Spirit for the glory of your name, Jesus. Amen.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of His way, what a glory He sheds on our way. Well, we do His good will, and He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey. Happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey. Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but His smile quickly drives it away. Not a doubt nor a fear, not a sigh nor a tear, can abide when we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at His feet, or we'll walk by His side in the way. What He says we will do, where He sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Well, fitting words for our closing song. For our benediction today, I want to read to you from the words of St. Jude. And I want to, again, just as I'm flipping over to Jude, I want to encourage you and bless you for practicing social spacing and wearing your masks while we're in the sanctuary and in the building, and encourage you out in the front to, if you don't want to wear your mask, then please practice social distancing as you fellowship together. To Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before His glorious presence without fault and with great joy, the only God our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. God bless you, Still Heights. I hope you have a great week. Bye for now.